today I'd like to share on the subject of God's great grace. And we're going to look at Ephesians, first part of chapter 2. Been on my heart to look at Ephesians lately and asking God what to share on. And lovingly showed me this section of God's Word. I feel very inadequate, really, actually, in my heart to say that I can explain this anywhere near what God's intent is. It's incredibly big. And I just, you know, it's a section we've all read many, many, many times, and perhaps studied and worked, and it's just an incredible section of God's Word. And to try to explain any of it in a few minutes is pretty difficult. But I thought I'd take a look at a book. I ordered these books about a month ago or so. They became available to this guy on the internet, selling these books. What they are is the University of Life, the transcripts of the University of Life teachings. And so it's Acts and all the epistles in written form. And so I saw it and I said, oh, I'm buying that. But they're available. It was only $169 for it all, and which is cheap. But, you know, it's just literally the transcript of the teachings he did to the Way Corps many years ago. So I thought, well, I just want to look at this section from what he had worked, and I just want to read this one paragraph. I thought, oh, okay. Tonight I'm going to teach what I perhaps believe to be, if I had to pick 10 verses out of the scriptures, that the 10 verses that are the most meaningful to me. What can a man say about the Word of God when it is so fantastically fantastic as the second chapter of Ephesians? There is no man living that could put into words the greatness of these verses. I feel like that too. These are an experience in which, in life, which are absolutely par excellence. And it goes through a lot of detail to those 10 verses. So I'd just like to read them and go over a couple of things, and you know, God will just have to work in our hearts to teach us and show us. But it shows the incredible depravity of man and the incredible goodness of God, grace of God, to get us from death unto life. And as we know, Ephesians chapter 1 deals with a lot of great things that God has done for us or gave us in the manifestations. Just God just said some, you know, great things that he has given us or done for us or wants to do for us. Before all that was available, we had to get saved. And our condition, not due to our badness, but because of what Adam did, we were literally dead. And so you can be a pretty bad person. You know, maybe you're a thief, maybe you're a liar, maybe you're a murderer, maybe you're a cheat, maybe you're unthankful, maybe you're a bitter person, maybe you're a stupid person, and or even all those things combined. It's still not as bad as being dead. Death is the worst spot to be in because you're dead. You got no life whatsoever. And so it shows the sharp contrast between being in a state of total despair, you're dead, to a state of having eternal life. And of course, we all know that we were so good that we earned it. A dead person can't do anything. I mean, if there's a dead person in the room, we can't try to like wake them up and tell them, hey, get better now. You know, it's just a dead person can't do good works. It's not available. Person's dead. So we'll just go through it, and it's just incredible. I mean, it's not a whole lot of words here, but what it's describing and what the effect is incredible. So verse 1, chapter 2, it says, and you, The word "and" would be better translated as "even." You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The working translation has it as "who had been dead in trespasses and sins." But that was our condition, born into it, being dead, born with physical, you know, soul life, as we know, but no spirit life, no eternal life, no connection with God, just unable to really do anything for God. Verse 2, wherein times past, you, and that includes every person that ever lived on this earth, wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Remember when I was a very young teenager, or 10, 12 years old, and in Point Pleasant Beach, they used to have, you know, on the Jenkinson's boardwalk with all the rides, they used to have a thing for cars. It was a car track, and you got in this little small motorized thing, and it's not there anymore. But I had this thing about cars. I really like cars, and so anytime we went there, when I got old enough, I wanted to get in. And so you actually drove it, but it had big curbs, so you couldn't, like, roll off. And so if you didn't drive very well, you'd hit the curb, and, you know, it would keep you in the course. And you go around this course, and you're really following whatever the course is, and you eventually get back to the guy that's standing there saying, "Hey, stop." And this always reminded me of that. We walked in a course that the world set up. And then it's like going on the bumper cars. I'm sure you've all been on bumper cars. You know, you go and boom, boom. And you try to back up, and somebody else hits you. And you try to go forward, and that's the world. You know, you just banged around, maybe not know what's coming, or maybe purposely trying to bang into somebody else and thinking that's so much fun. You know, just wild. But we walked in that course, and it's according to the prince of the power of the air, which we know is the adversary, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And Walter Cummins' working translation, he has the spirit referring to the issues of life of an individual, not like a devil spirit, but the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It basically means the old man nature that we were all born with, that's the nature that we functioned in. And it, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience are people who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject the Savior. They've got their own agenda. And it's a disobedience to what God has made available to the world. So we walked in that course that the world had set up, and it was according to what the devil had set up. You know, and how many things have we shown through the world what the world promotes as far as what's good to do. Look at all the junk that's being pushed with homosexuality and transgender stuff, and like that's a good thing to do, or hurt people, or you know, it's the course of the world, and a lot of people don't even think there's nothing wrong with that. Totally contrary to even nature itself, and people think, oh, that's a good thing to do. You know, the influences that we've, you know, if we check out our past life, the influences that we've all been under through different, you know, some more devilish than others. Even if you really never got into what the world would call bad things, still governed by perhaps condemnation, or, you know, I'm more holy than thou, or look at my good works, or whatever. I mean, there's something for everybody in the course of this world. Verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation, which means lifestyle or manner of living, in times past, in the lust or over desires of our flesh, referring to the the old man nature, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, or the will, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And the children of wrath are people who are never going to get born again and will die and then in the future be raised and then condemned again and then die again. And children of wrath, they are bound that direction by their own choice. And we were in the same boat. We were. And helpless, just helpless people. And the thing is, God wants us to know this and be aware of it and to keep it in our thinking, not for condemnation purposes, like, oh, I'm a terrible person, but where did we come from? What were we like before God got involved with our lives? And then verse 4 is that big but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us. And it's not just in mercy, but richer mercy. You know, abundant. It's in terms of abundance, just a lot of mercy for his great love. You could have said just for his love, but it's this great love wherewith he loved us. And, you know, when we consider how much God loves us and what that love is like, it's just amazing. And to be aware of it, to be thankful for it, and to continue to seek it. Terry and I were talking yesterday about some scenario, some things, and it just so blessed me. One of the things she said was that she'll never forget that which God, I don't know if I'm quoting you right, but never forget that which God has delivered her from. You know, the great deliverances that God has done for her life. And to never forget it. And, you know, sometimes we do forget what God has done for us. Sometimes we do forget we may have been really, really lonely or really, really stupid or a real big asshole or whatever, you know, whatever the case may be. And sometimes we do forget how good God's been to us, or forget what we have in Ephesians 1, you know, what he has made us in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we just forget it, or just assume, oh, that's just the way I've always been like that. So, just, it's really incredible. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. I mean, if that's all it said, it would be incredible, but it does say more. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And as we know, grace is divine unmerited favor. It's something that God does for us without any cause on our behalf for him to want to do it. Most of the love and the giving that we've ever experienced living life with people is where the love is issued based on what that person has done or how good that person is. And it's better to know love, but that's not how God loves. You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. It's wonderful. People do get taken care of that way. A lot of things are done that way, and there's nothing wrong with it. But there is a greater love, that I'm going to love you despite how horrific you may be. But God, there's no one on earth that's more horrific than a dead body. I mean, dead body can't do anything to get up. Just not available. At least liars can say, okay, I'm going to change my mind and do want to do God's word. A thief could change his mind, but a dead person's dead. It's not there. And yet, they got born again because of God's great grace. It's totally unmerited on our behalf, but God's great love caused that grace to happen, where he just loves because he loves us. Remember, like he Israel, he told Israel, I don't love you guys. I didn't pick you guys because you were the strongest or the most plentiful or the smartest. That's not why he picked them. They really were kind of a rebellious people. They weren't, as you know, as we know from reading the scriptures in the Old Testament, they weren't really that good. But God picked them anyway, and chose them to carry, to have the promises of God, the covenants of God, to have the Christ line, and so that the Christ could be born. And he protected that group of people from their own ill will to keep that Christ line going, so that Jesus Christ can come and the Savior can come and we have what we have. And he chose to work with a group of people and protect that group from killing themselves. So, just incredible. Verse 5, even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there's no greater place to be seated. I mean, we are seated in the best place available. So we went from being dead to being made alive and seated in the greatest place. There's no homeless person that's the homeless of all homeless people, dirtiest, lousiest person that goes from that to somebody putting them in the fanciest hotel on earth for a night. I mean, the guy's like, oh, what happened to me? And that's no comparison whatsoever. You know, we went from complete death just to being seated in the heavenlies. And to remember that in our day-to-day living, it just helps build thankfulness, you know, gratefulness towards God. That, verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And there's going to be, in the future days, it's going to take a long time. It takes a long time for God to show all of his kindness. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And really, we, as it's saying, we didn't do anything to earn it. We just are the recipients of it because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's incredible when you think about it. I don't think I have any relationship with anybody on this earth like that. I mean, as much as I love Susan, she's done things to bless my life that I say, oh, I like that. I want to spend more time with her. We didn't do that for God. There was nothing that we did to him that he says, you know, I kind of like that guy. I'm gonna save him. We did nothing, absolutely nothing. So sometimes when we're around people that really are difficult or devilish or, you know, spewing out devilish things, we may not like what they're doing, we may not agree with what they're doing, but we can still extend God's love to them. I mean, look at what the church did for Saul when he was breathing out threatened, you know, slaughter and threatenings. He was murdering believers. And believer, you know, Ananias, God, you know, Jesus said, you go see Saul, and you're going to see this guy Ananias, which was him, laying hands on him and healing him. I mean, Ananias could have said, you got the wrong guy. I can never see myself, you know, even wanting to be in the same room with him, let alone minister to him. He could have, but he didn't. But that's a great, 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 great love. So, again, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And the word gift is often used as offering in the Old Testament, the offerings that were given at the temple and at the altar. And that God's offering to mankind is salvation. It's a gift. not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the word workmanship is sometimes translated as handiwork. It refers to God's handiwork of the creation, you know, of all the things that he did with the heavens and on earth. And that's part of his handiwork. And we are his part of his handiwork, our lives. So sometimes it's been translated as masterpiece. It's a Greek word, poema, which means a work, a great work or whatever. So in our culture, we would maybe consider a great painting, a certain painting, a masterpiece. But literally, it's his workmanship or handiwork, which is really incredible that we are his workmanship. You know, we all do different things, and we may be blessed that we're doing with love and all that we have within us, and we're blessed at the end product or whatever, and it's fun, you know. But there's, look at God's workmanship. You know, we see it around all nature. Look in the stars, and it's incredible all that's out there. And then you look at those astronomy pictures that they have from the big telescopes and all the colors and the other galaxies and the gases, and it just, it's phenomenal to even think that stuff is out there. And that's part of his handiwork. And then there's us. And it's like, holy smokes, we're part of that handiwork. And so it's just amazing. But to have these truths embedded into our daily thinking and acknowledgement of that in our lives is just such a blessing. There's no way something could be that devilish that's banging us around in the bumper car that could make us get, this is a bumpy ride and I don't want it anymore. You know, there's nothing bigger than what God's love has been for our lives and what he's made available to us. And we get to do it together, which is really wonderful. It's hard to fellowship with people who hate God. I mean, it's just irritating. It's just difficult. And they're out there. And you find them very quickly when you start mentioning the word Jesus Christ or things God has done, and they, you know, all of a sudden they turn a deaf ear and turn around and walk away. And we've all seen that, I'm sure, you know, many a time where they're, you know, you witness to them and all of a sudden, to get out as fast as you, like you farted. Gotta get out of here. So it is interesting, but we were like that at one time. You know, it wasn't like the moment we were born. We said, I want to know about Jesus Christ. So it's interesting. So I can see why Dr. Will made that comment. And he said, it's such a capitulation of what God had, where man was and what God did for mankind in just a short few words. That if there was any verses that would communicate God's great goodness and man's depravity would be these verses. So that's what I wanted to share.